And we're going to be looking at the person and message of Jesus, which I think is a good thing to do. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but if you ask people, especially Christians, what was the point in Jesus coming to earth, then often the description they give is basically like a gravestone. If you've got gravestones, then all they say is they say, when are you born? And they say, when you die? And they say, who did you leave behind? And that's all they say. And often when you ask Christians about Jesus, all they really tell you is that, well, he was born in this way, and he died in this way, and these are the disciples he left behind. The important things about Christianity, for a lot of people it seems, are Christmas, which we've just celebrated, Easter, and the middle bit just kind of gets glossed over. The actual life of Jesus doesn't seem to be as important as his birth and his death. So I thought it would be appropriate, between Christmas and Easter, to have a little look at what does Jesus' life actually mean for us. And I mean the bit before he was born and until he died. Does it really matter how he lived? Does it really matter his teachings? If we read the Creed, which is what Christians all over the world, we kind of remind ourselves as the things we believe. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in our Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God of God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence of the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. And this is what the Creed says about Jesus. He came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. He was made human and was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. And you just think, wait a second. He was born of a Virgin Mary and he was suffered for us under Pontius Pilate. Do we see that actually there's a whole bit in between that's important? I think it really matters how Jesus lived. Now, it really matters that he was born and it really matters that he died. But there's a whole bit in between that often we can skip over. So I'm hoping that over the next few weeks we can just have a look at the middle bit of Jesus. What happened between the lines that would be on a gravestone, when you're born, when you were died, and in Jesus' case, when he was resurrected and the people he left behind. What happened in between then? And does it really matter for us today? And the way that we're going to look at it, I hope it's helpful, is what I want us to do, is see the lenses that we can view the life of Jesus through. Now, I just want to point this out now. Today, we're going to be looking at Jesus as the Jewish rabbi. Jesus as the... He was a very Jewish man. Now, for me, that did blow my mind as a kid, because I don't know about you, but I always just assumed that Jesus was a Christian, which made sense. And then I thought about it, and I thought, well, actually, that would be difficult, because... how would you be a Christian if you are Jew? Anyway, so, but for me, as stupid as it sounds, the realisation that Jesus was Jewish blew my mind. Now, I am not saying we should all become more Jewish. And the blokes amongst us are especially relieved about that fact. thank goodness for Paul and the fact we don't have to be circumcised anymore. I think we're all happy about this. But what I'm saying is that these lenses that we view Jesus by, they give so much life to the Gospels. And the things that previously we didn't understand about Jesus, when we understand that he was, and what we'll look at today, when he was Jewish, suddenly they make so much more sense. Suddenly Jesus comes alive again. Suddenly the stories that we knew take on a whole new meaning. Now I want to point this out now, that today we're going to look at Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. But we're going to look at a lot of different lenses we can view Jesus by. So don't just take one sermon from this series and say, Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, Jesus was a Jewish rabbi, and that's the only important lens. Does that kind of make sense? So I wouldn't want you to hear this talk and think, we only need to see Jesus as the Jewish rabbi or Jewish Messiah, and then go on about our lives. What I'm trying to help us do is, as we see Jesus through these different lenses, Jesus as a political figure who brought a kingdom. Jesus as the opposite of King Caesar. We'll look at that in a few weeks. Jesus as the miracle worker. Jesus as the God-man. As we understand Jesus through these lenses, then it gives us a whole new life to the Gospels. Well, I hope. Anyway, that's the plan. Is everyone kind of with me so far? Good. So as I say, this morning we're going to look at Jesus as the Jewish rabbi and as the Jewish Messiah. So if you're up for it, here's a little bit of first century Jewish history that I think makes a lot of sense of the passage that we just read. Because I used to read that passage about Jesus being baptized, and yes, it was good that he was baptized, but I skipped over it. But once I understood this, it made a lot of sense. Some of you might know this already, so I hope it's not too repetitive for you. But in first century Judaism, there were a lot of rabbis. Now, rabbis are the Jewish equivalent of vicars. Not like me, like proper vicars. ones who know what they're doing. Those ones. So, a lot of these rabbis kicking around. And there are two types of rabbi in Jesus' time. There's your standard rabbi. Now, a standard rabbi could only repeat what other rabbis had said. So they would preach like this. They would say, it is written something in the scriptures, which means this, because someone else said so. So in modern context, I'd say, light is a wave, which means that it gets refracted when it goes through a prism, as said by Isaac Newton. Now, I am only relying on someone else's authority to speak. Does that make sense? And that's what all the rabbis in Jesus' day would have to do. They would say, here's what it was said because another rabbi said it. They rely on someone else's authority. There was another type of rabbi called a rabbi with semeika. And semeika meant a rabbi with authority. Authority. When the crowds heard Jesus, they said, here is a man who teaches with authority, not like the other scribes or religious leaders. A rabbi with semeika, a rabbi with authority, would preach like this. You have heard it was said this, but I say to you this. A rabbi with semeika, a rabbi with authority, didn't rely on what other rabbis had said. They could bring their own teaching. They could say, you've heard people say this, but I say to you this. You might recognise that from Matthew, when Jesus said, you have heard it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. You've heard it was said this, but I tell you a better way. You guys have heard other people preaching like this, but I tell you a better way. Rabbis with semeika were allowed to do that. Rabbis with authority were allowed to say things like that. They had their new teaching. They had their own, it was called yoke. The yoke was the teaching of a rabbi with semeika. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus had his own teaching. He was a rabbi who had authority. Are we all with me so far? There's a bit of background for you as to the kind of context Jesus was speaking in. But there was a small problem with Jesus being a rabbi with semeika. A couple of things, really. Here's this guy, and imagine you're in the situation. You're seeing this rabbi, and he acts like a rabbi with authority. He speaks in a way like a rabbi with authority. He takes disciples like a rabbi with semeika would do, but there is a problem. One, he is far too young. Now, most rabbis with semeika didn't get this semeika title until they were about 60 plus. We only know of two of them in the era of Jesus. One of them was about 60, one of them was 85. They were called Hillel and Shammai, I think. We'll look at them a bit later in the series. But Jesus is far too young to be speaking like this. Which is why I quite like it. Because I'm often told I'm too young for stuff. Jesus was far too young. And the other problem was that to become a rabbi with semeika, which is where we'll come to the passage now, is that you have to have two witnesses. You had to have two people say, this guy can speak with authority. Now the people who did that had to be other well-respected rabbis. And if you got two well-respected rabbis to vouch for you and say, this guy's good, then you became a rabbi with semeika. It was very rare, but as I say, there were a couple around when Jesus was there. So you've got a problem that Jesus is acting like a rabbi with authority, but he's far too young and he hasn't had two people tell him that he can become a rabbi with Samika. And this comes up with a whole load of problems for Jesus. Let me read you this little passage with an interaction Jesus has. And the chief priests, the teachers of the law and the elders came to him. And they said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you authority to do this?" They're always questioning, "Jesus, you've got this teaching, but who are you to tell us what to do?" I definitely do that sometimes with Jesus. "Jesus, who are you to tell me how to spend my money? Jesus, who are you to tell me how to have my relationships? Jesus, who are you to tell me how I should spend my time? Who are you to tell me how I should live my life? What authority have you got?" And that was the question Jesus got all the time. Whose authority? How come you act like this guy with Samika, but where did you get your authority from? And Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me." Strange response. "Jesus, where did you get this authority? Where were the two people who put their hands on you and vouched for you?" And Jesus' response is odd. He said, "You know, John, was he from heaven or was he from man?" They discussed it amongst themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? And if we say of human origin, from man," they feared the people, for everyone knew that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Is everyone with me? Jesus acts like a rabbi with Samika, but there's a problem. He's too young and he hasn't had two people put their hands on him and vouch for him. And they come up to him and they say, "Jesus, who are you to tell us this stuff?" And he says, "You know, John, was he from heaven or was he from man?" And they can't answer him. And we go back to the passage that we just read from Mark, where Jesus gets baptized. And we read that two things happen. John says, "There's a man coming after me whose sandals I'm not willing to untie." John says, "This is the person you've been looking for." And John baptizes Jesus. Now, John was not a well-respected rabbi. And Jesus knew that. But he knew that the authorities couldn't question that this guy was a prophet. So he says, "You know, John, who baptized me, the one who vouched for me, was he from heaven or was he from man?" And they couldn't answer him. Now, for those of you who are good at maths, you will know that we need two people with authority to vouch for Jesus. And currently, we only have one, John the Baptist. Jesus gets baptized in the River Jordan when he's 30. It's probably not his first baptism. This is the baptism where he is becoming a rabbi. And he's had one person vouch for him. But you can imagine the awkwardness that there isn't a second. If I'm getting baptized and only my cousin is telling me I'm any good, there is a problem there. And you see this happening with Jesus. He gets baptized and his cousin says, "Here's the man you've been waiting for." But there's no one else to speak for him. And then suddenly the heavens open and a voice says, "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased." What is happening at Jesus' baptism is not just God saying, "This is my son." He is being affirmed that the authority he carries is from heaven. Jesus is a rabbi with Samika, not because people respected in the community said, no, because God himself said, "This is my son." He's a rabbi with Samika, not because a respected rabbi told him he was. He's a rabbi with authority because God himself said it and a prophet from God said it. You see, when Jesus speaks to us, he has authority. When Jesus speaks into your life, he does it with authority, not just because he was a good man. Not because he was a well-respected member of the community. Not because he had two people who everyone liked saying he was good. When God speaks into our lives, he speaks with authority that comes only from God. He speaks into our lives because Jesus is God. Because he carries the weight of authority of heaven on him. That's why the baptism story comes alive a bit more when we understand the fact that Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. Because we understand a little bit more of what was going on. We understand why they keep asking him about his authority. It says this in John 5 verse 31. Jesus says, "If I were to testify on my own behalf, my testimony would not be valid. But if someone else is also testifying about me," a bit later, "John the Baptist's testimony about me was true. But I have a greater witness than John. My teachings and my miracles, the Father who sent me, has testified me about myself." God himself affirms Jesus because Jesus was God. And Jesus carries this authority in his teaching because he's been affirmed by God and by John. And the great thing about that is that we now carry the Holy Spirit with us. Wouldn't it be good if the heavens opened and God said, "Behold my daughter, in whom I am well pleased"? That'd be a nice way to start a Tuesday, wouldn't it? I'd enjoy that. And I'm not saying that the heavens are going to open this week. But I can say that because you've got the Holy Spirit within you, you do not need to seek the affirmation of the other people around you. I can say that the fact you are a child of God qualifies you to speak and act with authority, not because other people have said it, not because you've got the backing of some well-respected members of the community. God himself says to you, "You are my child and I love you." God himself says to you, "I give you all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." You are equipped by the power of God. As you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you get that authority to do stuff. You get that authority not because some people said that you have it. You don't have to search looking for other people's affirmation. You get it from God. Because Jesus himself pours his Spirit out and fills us with it. Which is good, isn't it? We can have some authority. And I hope that you see that as we see Jesus through this lens of a Jewish rabbi, then it makes these stories make a little bit more sense than they do at first reading. I've got 5 minutes, and maybe 10 if that's all right, and I want to tell you one more story like this. And I think it helps when we understand Jesus as the Jewish Messiah, when we understand this. So, a little bit more first century Jewish history, if that's all right with you. There's a Feast of Tabernacles that happens. Some of you will know a lot about it. Some of you might have even been in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. And what would happen during this Feast of Tabernacles is that there would be a water ceremony and a lampstand ceremony. And during this water ceremony, a line of priests would fill a gold bowl of water from the pool of Messiah. Another priest would fill a gold bowl with wine, and together they would walk up the centre while thousands upon thousands of people would sing psalms of praise, the Psalms 113 to 118. Hundreds and thousands of Jews would be waving their flags and they would be singing. One writer in the second century said, you haven't seen joy until you've seen Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. And you've got this scene of thousands of people waving their stuff, and there's priests with water, and there's priests with wine, which reminds us of the cross when water and blood poured out of Jesus. And the priests would go up to the altar, and they would mix the water and the wine in the silver basin until eventually it would flow out and it would pour down the temple steps. Then there was a lampstand ceremony. And there were four lampstands, and everyone had torches, and the light represented the glory of God. The light represented what was there at the beginning. In the beginning was the light, and the people in darkness didn't recognize it, to paraphrase John. And this light represents God's best way in our lives. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, during the light ceremony, imagine this all going on. You've got people waving stuff. You've got joy. You've got water and wine being mixed and flowing down the temple steps. You've got thousands of people holding lamps that symbolize God with us, that symbolize God's glory, that symbolize God's best way of living. And imagine that going on all around you. And Jesus stands on those temple steps and he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's a great passage, and it's made even more amazing when you realize what's going on around Jesus at the time. He's saying, this light that you carry, that's me. This stuff that you're worshipping, that's me. This light that is God's best way of living, look to me. If you want to see the light that has been there since the dawn of creation, if you want to see God's presence with us on earth, don't look to the lampstands, look to me. And these thousands of people with their torches, and Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. And then this from John 7:38. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed were later to receive. Up in that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. Guys, you see this water running down. You see this water that symbolizes God. You see this water that symbolizes forgiveness. Come to me and I will give you water. Come to me if you are thirsty and I will give you something to drink. And then these rivers that previously had just come from the priest, they'll come up from inside you. You don't have to wait for the Feast of Tabernacles anymore. You don't have to wait for a Sunday to get God's blessing in your life. You don't have to wait for a Sunday to get filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to wait for a Sunday to encounter God. You don't have to go through a priest anymore, says Jesus. You don't have to go to a priest for this water. Come to me and I'll give it to you. And it'll come up from within inside you. And it'll pour out from you to the people around you. On hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. Others said, he is the Messiah. Still others said, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Because there'll always be people who tell you you're the wrong age. There'll always be people who tell you that you haven't got enough people around you to back you up. There'll always be people that tell you you haven't gone through the proper procedures in order to become a rabbi with Samika. Surely the Messiah can't come from Galilee. But I hope you see that as we understand Jesus as the Jewish rabbi, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, these texts make so much more sense. As I said at the start, Jesus was a lot more than just a Jewish Messiah, and we're going to be looking at those over the next few weeks. But this is one lens to understand the Gospels. Because what Jesus did between his birth and his death is so important, and it impacts us. This morning I want you to know that as God said to Jesus, you're my son, in whom I am well pleased, God says that to you as well. It's before Jesus did anything. God was still pleased with him. And God says to that to you as well. God's saying it doesn't matter your age. He can still fill you with his authority and use you to bring about his kingdom. And you can know that the light of creation is found in Jesus. That the waters, you don't have to go to a priest for. They come up from within inside you. They're a gift from Jesus. He is the one that we worship. He's the fulfillment of all these Jewish aspirations of Messiah. But he goes so far beyond that to include everyone who isn't Jewish as well. Because he is the pinnacle, not just of the Jewish faith, but of creation itself. Let's pray. Then we're going to worship. Jesus, we thank you for your life. Not just for your birth and for your death. But we thank you for your life that shows us a better way to live. Father, we thank you that you speak into our lives with authority. That you're not just some good prophet who lived 2,000 years ago. But you spoke the words of God and you speak them into us today. And thank you so much, Jesus, that we come to you. We don't come to a service, we don't come to a priest in order to receive rivers of life. We come to you, Father. I just encourage you now, if you want to receive some of that life-giving water, just to stick your hands out in front of you, and I'm just going to pray that God would pour it on us this morning. Jesus, we claim your word that says, those who are thirsty, come to you and you will give us water to drink. And we say this morning, for those of us who have got our hands out, that we are thirsty for you. So won't you fill us with your life-giving water? Let it overflow from us this week to the people around us. Come by your Spirit, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. And God, I pray that as you promised, your life-giving water would bubble out of us, that we would become a source of your life-giving water to people around us, Father. Thank you for your Spirit. Amen. If you'd like someone to pray with you, maybe about that specifically, that you feel thirsty and you want God's river of Spirit flowing within you, then I would encourage you to get some prayer after the service. Or if you just need to know God saying on you, you are greatly loved, before you've done everything, then find someone to pray for you afterwards. I'm happy to pray with people. Come stick in the corner during this next song, or just turn to the person next to you and ask them to pray for you. We can all do this. Yeah.